Today, I know this is unusual. Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah 33. I probably don't even have my Bible marked for it. Of course, the holidays, they kind of force me into a little pigeonhole just a little bit. You know, we want to talk about something, and there's a lot to talk about. But, you know, when you've been doing it for a number of years, every 4th of July, it seems like they come around quicker, all the holidays. And so, you try not to be repetitive, but sometimes I know that I probably end up being that as well. But Isaiah 33:22, the Bible says this. It says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, Lord. We do thank you for our country. Lord, I know we're not perfect, and Lord, it seems like we're getting farther and farther away from you every day. But Lord, I know you have a remnant still here. Lord, those that love you and want to serve you, Lord, that are trusting you, Lord, and I pray for us. Lord, help us as we can be witnesses to your saving grace, Lord, to those that need to know you. And Lord, we thank you for our nation. Thank you for the blessings that you've given to us. I thank you for being born in this nation, Lord. And I just pray that you help us do your will, Lord, in our land. And we'll commit it to your care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message is God is on our side. Just think about this, and I mean, you know, we're all aware, and I'm going to tell you, every year I try to give you some historical things that probably in the schools we're not teaching this the God side of the founding of our nation anymore. Like, and I don't remember being taught this, all of it, when I was coming along. But just suppose, and you know how the media is now and the way things have gotten. I mean, they've taken prayer out of school. They've, you're not supposed to have a Bible. I mean, even sometimes manger scenes on public grounds, you know, Christmas time. And I talked about this at our Sunday school class, you know, we don't want to have Christ in Christmas and all those type things. You know how it's getting in the country that we live in today. But just suppose that all of a sudden on the news, you turned on the 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock news in the evening, 5 o'clock news, whatever news you watch. And it says this, that the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court made this statement: divine providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. Just think, we were getting ready to have a debate, a presidential debate, and the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court made that statement, that it was the duty of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. And then just suppose that also we heard on a newscast that every state legislature had passed a law requiring all elected officials to take this oath. Here's the oath: "I do profess faith in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, His only Son, and I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration." Can you imagine that coming over the news? And in this day and time that this came over the news, this is what all the legislators had to take that oath right there? Huh? Boy, the Twitters would be tweeting, wouldn't they be? Huh? The internet would probably blow up, and the liberal media. And then they announced that legislation was passed in Congress of the United States that approves and recommends the Holy Bible for use in public schools. What do you think would happen in this country if that came on the news today or this week? What do you think would happen? The ACLU and all these other organizations, can you imagine the uproar that would go on in this nation if those three announcements that I just read were announced on the news today? But guess what? It's already been done in America. All those three announcements that I made have already been things that had already been passed, laws that had already been passed, and in this nation back in the day. That's how far away we've gotten away from God. Chief Justice John Jay, he was the first Chief Justice of the United States. He wrote that very first announcement that it was the duty of Christians to select, or the people of this Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. The first Chief Justice of the United States made that first statement. The state of Delaware, and then along with most of the rest of the other states later, required the oath that I read in swearing in the government officials. that they had to profess a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the United States of America, can you believe this? I mean, if we went now, just listen, I'd like to just get all the atheists in America, people that are anti-God, and set them down and start reading this stuff to them. They'd fall over in their chair. They wouldn't believe it. Listen to this. In 1782, way before most of our time, Congress approved the use of Bibles in our schools. They even paid for them with tax dollars. Tax dollars. And do you think that there was atheists around in those days? Oh, yeah. But they didn't open their mouth about it. They didn't say anything because this was a Christian nation. Christian nation would stand. In 1844, so in 1782, they approved the use of Bibles in the schools. So in 1844, you know, somebody sued the government to remove the Bibles. The Supreme Court wrote this: why should not the Bible, and especially the New Testament, be read and taught as a divine revelation in schools? Where can the purest principles of morality be learned so clearly or so perfectly as from the New Testament? Now, there was a Congress with a brain. Huh? There was a judge with a brain that said, listen, we're going to use the Bible. This is American history. This is American history that this world that we live in and all the bleeding heart liberals and the atheists want to sweep it aside. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to hear about it. It's unbelievable. Can you imagine what our forefathers would do if they would wake up suddenly in the world that we live in, the United States that we live in today, and find out the laws that we are passing and the things that you can't do from that day to there? They wouldn't believe it. They just would not believe it. When I was in high school, I had to take government class in senior class. I tell you, I got to the, that was a, you know, government class. Number one, I was bored to death with it. You might like it, I just didn't like it. And, you know, I was barely passing and probably wasn't passing. My government teacher told me, he said, listen, he was pretty tough, a man teacher. You know, we hated the men teacher. He said, you've got to have a high C to pass as a senior. You're going to pass high school. Man, so you know what I did? I hated to do it, but I had to study. You know, we had all the tests. We kept all our tests. He said all the questions would come from your test. So man, I got my test out and I sat and I went and I read them and I didn't. And buddy, I'm not kidding you. It was, you know, hey, it was fun being smart for a while. I sat down and my government teacher. Now, you know, I mean, I don't think he didn't think I was a cheater. I mean, I didn't cheat in his class. Obviously, you know, you can cheat and get better than a D, right? He knew I wasn't a cheater. But just worked out, divine providence, as it will, that my government teacher comes back to the back of the class. He wanted to sit in the back so he could watch everybody, and he sat right behind me. Right behind me. And buddy, but I knew the answers. And when you know, boy, I was just writing them down, man. Boom. I mean, read the question, write the answer, read the question, write the answer. I got a high B. I was like one of the highest grades. He had a lot of real brainy students that didn't do that good in his class. I got a high B in government class. Now, I forgot everything that I read, but I do know this right here. We learned this one thing, that there's three branches of government: the executive branch, the legislative branch, and the judicial branch. Now, what that's how our government's set up. And we learned that in government class. But what they didn't teach me in government class was how the founding fathers decided on that pattern for government. What pattern? Because there's lots, you know, there's monarchies and different things. How did they decide on that? Well, you just read it in Isaiah 33:22. Look at it. For the Lord is our judge. See that? The Lord is our judge. That's the judicial branch. The Lord is our lawgiver. That's the legislative branch. And the Lord is our king. That's the executive branch. That's where they got it, right out of the Bible. Man, when you study the history of the United States, you'll find out that how much of the Word of God and how much being a Christian dictated how this country was founded and how it was set up. Now listen, I started to say we've come a long way, baby, but actually we've gone a long way, baby, and it's been a long way from God and a long way from what our founding fathers intended. So what happened to us? I want to talk to that just a little bit. I know this is about as 4th of July, this is about as unique a message as I probably preach all year long, just to give us, because I think people need to know. And we say God bless America. Listen, God has blessed America. But I'm going to tell you what, if He doesn't bless us another minute, we get what we deserve. Because we are definitely on thin ice, I've got to believe, you know, as far as blessings go with God now, with the laws we passed. But the reason that America is great, it's not because we were smarter than everybody else. It's not because we were more educated than everybody else. It's because God blessed us. God blessed us. And so I think we need to know that. We need to know stuff that the world's not going to tell us about. They're not going to tell us on television and in school today. So what happened to us? Well, number one point, I only got 2 points. Eileen said, only 2 points? I said, I couldn't get it in outline form. Sorry. It's not in alliterated either. But it said that, you know, number one, looking for freedom. And we talked about that, you know, and Sandy sang parts of the words there. Looking for freedom. You know, we talk a lot about that. But when the settlers that came look to this country, the goals are different. And I'll tell you in a second about it. But when people come to America today, the goal is different than when people came to America in those days. And boy, what a hardship it was. You think they came to America for religious freedom. A lot of them, the ones that came from England. England had a state church. That meant this is the church you're going to. It, you know, it didn't matter if it, the denominational different. There wasn't one, but they wanted the freedom to worship how they saw fit or how they were directed by God. And so that's what. And they stated these things. And so you know when they came from America, that's what they looked for. I was listening to a radio broadcast this morning. And when the Jamestown settlers, and I knew a little bit about history, and I grew up in Virginia Beach, so I was down in that area, and when I was in school, you know, our field trips, you know, Yorktown, Battle of Yorktown, you know, Jamestown, Williamsburg, we went there all the time, to all those places. I probably could have gave the tour myself, you know, when I was a kid. 1607, they settled Jamestown. But when they landed, they didn't land at Jamestown first. When they sailed across the ocean, they landed at Cape Henry. Now, I grew up just a little ways away from Cape Henry. I have actually gone to Easter sunrise services on the beach at Cape Henry where the settlers landed. But you know what? The very first thing they did when they landed on Cape Henry on the beach, they erected a cross and had a prayer meeting. Now, buddy, if you rode across the ocean for 3 months or however long it took in one of them little dinghy boats, you'd have had a prayer meeting. I'd have had one the whole way. They had a prayer meeting. That's why we sing patriotic songs in church, because those settlers that founded America, buddy, they were a praying people, and they got down there and they kneeled, and the very first thing, when you look at the history of the United States, when towns were built, the very first structure that was built in any town was a church. They built a church. They had the town meeting at the church. Any business had to be conducted. It was conducted at the church. That was the most important structure in the town. And then the town fanned out from there. I guess you could find out who was real spiritual back in those days. The real spiritual folks lived real close to the church, and the backsliders built their house way off somewhere. I don't know that. I'm just saying. But that sounds about right, doesn't it? But they settled that. They wanted freedom, not from God, but freedom to worship God. In 1620, a little bit later, the folks came over on the Mayflower. We're familiar with that. Landed at Plymouth Rock. I went up there one time. They had a big rock. It's a big old smooth rock. Look, a big old giant goose egg. It's real big. They said, that's Plymouth Rock. That's where I don't know if they know that as a tourist trap. You know, they had it all fenced in. You could go up there and look at it. It said, that's Plymouth Rock. That's where they first landed. I don't know if it is or not, but I looked at it anyway. Probably cost 50 cents or something. I don't remember. But when they landed, they signed what's called the Mayflower Compact. It was a document. I read it in school. I remember reading that in school, but I don't remember if this was out of it or I didn't pay attention. But it said this near the end. The reason that they had come to America, now boy, this would be even, just think if they posted this on the news today. They came to America for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Now, that's history, buddy. You can go on, you look her up. Look the Mayflower Compact up on the internet if somebody wants to. And that's history. That's American history, that those people came and settled this country for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Not the advancement of Islam. Not the advancement of Buddha. It said the advancement of the Christian faith. Yeah, that's right. That is American history. So what happened? So here they came, and back then they came, and listen, this is just a drop in the bucket of what I could read you of documents of and the founding fathers that prayed. Man, you ought to hear George Washington. Man, George Washington could pray, man. I mean, he was a praying man. he could pray. I could, there's documents and documents and documents that, you know, we'd be here all day on point one trying to read all this stuff to you. That's how they founded America. And I remember so many, reading, about when they couldn't get the Constitution written, and Benjamin Franklin, who wasn't no great Christian, said, you know what? If a hair can't fall from our head without God's eye, he said, we're certainly not going to found a country without God's help. I suggest we pray. And they got the Constitution written. They had been working on it for months. 3 weeks had it done. 3 weeks after they prayed about it. I mean, there's tons of stories like that intertwined in American history that our secular world has the tendency to cut that part out and just tell you how they got it done. But what happened to us? Well, a lot of things, several things in history, but then it came to the number two point. People started coming to America instead of looking for freedom or looking for God. They were looking for gold. They were looking for gold. One of the first things that started happening to America and that changed the atmosphere a lot was that England, of course, remember we were under our freedom. We're celebrating our freedom from England's rule. But England started deciding, you know what, our prisons are getting full. We got to do something with all the prisoners. So they started emptying the prisons out in England and sending the prisoners to America as indentured servants. Now listen, that doesn't mean that a prisoner can't get saved and get his right life and get straightened out and all that, but they sent a lot of people that were, prone to crime, let's put it that way, they sent them over to America to get rid of them. Then the king of England started granting vast tracts of land. Wasn't that many years ago, I think up near Covington up there, they had a big, there was those grants, the land grants along the river, the Jackson River and trout fishing and all that, and they talked about that. And where I grew up in Virginia Beach, there was my grandmother lived in a neighborhood that was called King's Grant. That was the name of it because that was a piece of land that had been granted to somebody. If you had favor with the king or if you were friends with the king, he would grant you vast tracts of land. Well, then they started wanting to grow a vast amount of crops. And that's when slavery came to America. And, so the atmosphere during that time started slowly changing with a lot of people that were used to a life of crime. We had slavery introduced to the country. And the atmosphere deteriorated so rapidly, they said by 1730, only 10%, about 10%, of the people in the colonies attended church at all. Now, buddy, that's getting down. Getting down just a little bit. I know it got that way in Wales at one time. They had a big revival. Now, you look at today. When you look at immigrants, most of the immigrants coming today. Now, I'm not giving a blanket statement for every immigrant why the reason for coming. But the majority of immigrants, when they come to America, what do they see? Dollar signs. I mean, they're coming, and listen, and rightfully so to some degree. Some of them just want an opportunity to provide for their family. It's still a financial reason. They're coming out of poverty and they want to come. But, it's like America's the big, the land of the dollar signs. Man, let's go. We're going to America for gold, not God. That's the primary reason. And it's not that those people can't be saved and they don't need to be saved. And some of those people probably are saved. They come out. But the motive, they're not coming looking for God. They're coming looking for gold. And so, that's the attractant. Now, America still had some highlights left. I said around 1730, about only 10% of the people of the colonies attended church at all. But around 1734... there were some preachers that came along all at one time. Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, John Wesley. Man, these guys started preaching. Now, your history in schools, they don't teach you this stuff probably either. But there was a huge revival that broke out in America. It was so big that the churches, most of the churches couldn't hold all the people. That they had to go outside. They had to hold, like churches like this would be slam-packed. They'd have to go outside and preach. There was a couple of those preachers, they said, had voices. They didn't need a microphone. They could just boom it out. And you could hear them they'd sit over fields. You could hear them forever. And they boomed it out. And that revival broke out in America. And the historians that write about it, it's called the Great Awakening. That's the if you want to see it, you can look that up, the Great Awakening. And tens of thousands of people got saved. Now remember, this is 1734. 1776 is when we celebrate our as you know, the birth of our nation, or that's our, what we call our anniversary date. And the reason I'm telling you all this is to see the hand of God. Because this huge revival broke out right before 40 years, 40 years prior, this revival was going on. This ain't one of them revivals that lasted 1 week while the preacher preached, you know, and then the revival was over with after. This is something that lasts, that 40-year period leading up to the American Revolution. The men that would become the leaders of this nation grew up and came to leadership during that revival time. This was not an accident. This was the hand of God, the providence of God, causing these things to take place for this country. Man, it just blows my mind. I'm getting hair just standing up on the back of my head right now. That God, you know, that God blessed us so, you know, and the things that happened, you know, weren't an accident. The leaders of the revolution, the signers of the Declaration of Independence, the framers of the Constitution all grew up to be leaders during that great awakening. But that's the hand of God. It hadn't been that long ago. I don't know how long ago it was, but it's been in, you know, in modern time. Over a 10-year period, political science professors at the University of Houston collected and cataloged 15,000 writings by the founding fathers. Their goal was to determine the primary source of ideas behind the Constitution by identifying the sources quoted most often. Guess what the principal source was? It's the Bible. The Word of God, listen to this, 94% of the time the founding fathers quoted the Word of God and used that as their primary source. Listen, they knelt and prayed when they met. Can you imagine today that we go on, turn the news on, and we're going to see that the United States Congress is getting ready to convene, and there at the beginning of the convening, not only do they have some guy with some mealy-mouthed prayer that's not allowed to mention Jesus Christ, but I mean that all the guys get down, the senators and congressmen, and they get down on their knees, and they start pouring out their hearts to God before they meet about leading this nation. Can you imagine that? I'd love to see it. Huh? I think it wouldn't be a lot of laws that's getting passed. Wouldn't be a lot of laws that's getting passed now in this country with a lot of the ungodly things that are going on. At the signing of the Constitution, Samuel Adams declared, "We have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come." That's one of the... Now, man, now they're afraid to say Jesus' name if they did pray. This is what the guy said, and it's written down. I used to... We lived up in Northern Virginia, and I didn't know this for a long time. But I knew this one part of it, but I didn't know the other part. The Washington Monument. Have you ever been to Washington, D.C.? Been to Washington, D.C.? You've seen the Washington Monument. Washington Monument is the tallest structure in Washington, D.C. You know, and Washington's a little bit odd like cities. I mean, there's no real, really tall buildings. I remember one time these boys came from West Virginia, way out in the sticks in West Virginia, and they came to work at the company I worked for. And we went riding down. We were riding down through Arlington, and there was just some apartment buildings that were probably 6-7-story apartments. And that guy was looking at the one I'm looking at. He said, "That's the biggest building I ever seen in my life." He never saw a building that big. I said, "Man, this isn't nothing, man." I said, "What if you went to like New York or Chicago where they really got some tall buildings?" I said, "When we go to Washington, they're not really, there's some big flat ones, but they're not real, real big tall ones. Because nothing's allowed to be taller than a Washington Monument." But at the very pinnacle of the Washington Monument, right on top, written in Latin, I didn't know this. It says this, "Let God be praised." Let God be praised. Right on the top of the Washington Monument. Now, if that'll go out, you know, we're on the radio and everything. Somebody's going to hear that. There's going to be some knucklehead atheist that is going to be up there now forming a committee or calling the ACLU saying that we got to take that off the top of the Washington Monument. You know, we can't have that up there in Washington, D.C. You wait and see. In 1892, United States Supreme Court declared, this is 1892 now, our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based on and must include the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible for it to be otherwise. To this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. That's in 1892, the United States Supreme Court making that declaration. We have come a long way. Now, I want to help you out here with this. When election time comes, see, we don't elect the Supreme Court justices, but we elect presidents, and presidents appoint Supreme Court justices. You got me? If you elect a liberal, non-Christian president, you will have a liberal, non-Christian Supreme Court justice appointed more than likely. So just bear that in mind because, and you, we, you know, we, a president, we can deal with anybody for 4 years. Right, we can get rid, we can deal with anybody for 4 years, but a Supreme Court justice, they're there until they die, or till they retire. You reap the ramifications of that for years after the president that appointed him is gone, and so you always have to bear that in mind. You know, we bear a little responsibility ourselves as people here. Look where we are. Listen, that was what I say. That was 1892 when they declared that. Our civilization, our institution are emphatically Christian. This is a little over 100 years later. Look at where we're at. You can't mention Christ hardly in a public place. They got people, they want you to come up and pray to some God somewhere, but you can't pray in Jesus' name. Man. One person complained. I was telling a Sunday school class in here, the cotton picking carnival thing we got down there. We last year they asked me to come down there and pray one of the nights. They had different pastors pray. Said come down there and pray at the carnival. And you know, one person went and complained and said they was going to file a suit with get the ACLU or something. And of course we had to cave in, condescend. And this year they had prayer, I think, but it was before the official carnival started. You know, pulling string. But what kills me is in America. Can you imagine 100 years ago? If a person complained about having prayer at the carnival, what would have happened to that guy? Now, I'm not saying I'm approving of this, although it might not be a bad idea. They'd have tarred and feathered the guy and carried him out of town on a rail and dumped him over in the James River somewhere. Huh? That's why it would have got rid of him. Now, I'm not saying that's right, although it ain't a bad idea. But I'm just saying. But what it is we as Christians wouldn't have put up with it. Now, look at us here. Just this one little old church. We outnumber the one person that complained by a whole bunch to one, right? But what did we do? Now, I did something. I don't know what y'all did. I went down to the mayor's office, man, and I got him in touch with David Gibbs, a CLA lawyer, and I said, man, I'll do whatever you want to do. I went down there, you know, but we need to, you know... We need to do something here. Our government works for us. We don't work for it. When does the worker tell the boss what he's going to do? I don't know how it is where you work. Huh? When I was out working a secular job, it didn't pan out too good. You start telling the boss what to do, and he's going to tell you where to go, and it's going to be home. Huh? They work for us. We don't work for the government. But there is hope. There's hope in America. This is the thing that America is such a... I know in my mind, I'll get done in a minute, hang on. I know in my mind that if all the Christians would just get together and get on fire for God and get some courage... And band together, we could do some things in this country. I read this right here. I forget when it was, but it was a high school graduation in California. And the government ruled, of course, that they couldn't pray. But the students, man, this is what's encouraging to me. This is what tells me that if we got together, we did. The students all got together and they had it planned. There was the little, you know, the valedictorian and the benedictorian or whatever they have. And they go up and they all have speeches. And the last person that was going to speak, they had it planned. They were going to sneeze, probably a fake sneeze. And all the student body was ready. And when that person sneezed, they all stood up and said, "God bless you." That's pretty good. I thought that was pretty good. Calvert County, Maryland, which we lived near there at one time. We're going to have a graduation again. One student complained to the ACLU about this prayer plan for the upcoming graduation ceremonies. Of course, the ACLU threatened the school board, which is usually about all they do. And, of course, the school board caved in, as usual. They decided on a moment of silence. When they had the moment of silence, this one student began to recite what's known as the Lord's Prayer. By the time he got to the second stanza, most of the 4,000 people in attendance joined in. They said it sounded like thunder as it rolled through the auditorium, all those 4,000 people reciting the Lord's Prayer. Journalist Cal Thomas, Cal Thomas is a nationally syndicated journalist, well-respected journals. He wrote this about that. He said, "Those Maryland parents and friends discovered an authority they had forgotten they had. Frustrated by the aimlessness of Washington and its inability to do anything except focus on self-preservation and survival of the politically unfit, this audience at the Calvert County graduation decided to practice what we the people actually means." Amen. I like that. That's a nationally syndicated, that went out. Now, here's the thing. I think that God has a big enough remnant. I think that's a big enough remnant in this people when I see things like that that go on, that we could override the decisions that are getting made up there in Congress if we would do it. You know, if we would just get together and do it. And I think, listen, if we would get together, fill up the house of God, start filling up the house of God, get off our backsides when some of this junk starts to come up and start calling our congressmen and calling our senators and doing something about it. I'm going to tell you, because they are worried about self-preservation. And I'm going to tell you what, when they get thousands of Christians out there saying, "Hey, that's not the way we want it," I'm going to tell you what, whether they're Christian or not, they want the vote. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. I told you several years ago, a bunch of us went up to, I think Minerva, you probably went along when we went up to, we went to Richmond on they had a name for it though, but it was the Right to Life, what did they call it? Right to Life Rally? Pro-Life Rally. Virginia Stands for Life Rally. This is the sad part. Virginia Stands for Life Rally. We support the Independent Baptists, the VAIB, Virginia Assembly of Independent Baptists. 500 churches in Virginia support the VAIB. They had a rally in Richmond, Virginia to try to get Christians to come out to Richmond on the day that Congress opened up. And we went up there, and of course there was quite a few. There might have been a couple of thousand, but I mean it's not the kind of a crowd you got to have to get the media, the liberal media's attention. They had 4 or 5 little old atheists over here with ungodly signs. Honestly, I can't tell you what they said here in this crowd. I couldn't say what it said because you couldn't print it, you couldn't say it on TV. What they had signs holding up, and the media went right to them. We had like 2,000 or 3,000 people, and that ain't great. And I asked Brother Eddie Aliff, that's the in charge of the VAIB now. I said, "Brother," I said, "Eddie," I said, "how many people? How many churches support the VAIB?" He said, 500. I said, "How many churches are represented here today?" He said, "Just you. Just yours. What do we have? 7, 8, 10 of us. We're the only church that supported." And we all sit around, see, all the churches sit around and say, "Well, we're just not for this stuff, preacher." But you got to do something. It's done got past the point of worrying about somebody else to do it. We studied in our Sunday school class this morning about Esther, and Mordecai told her, he said, "Who knows but that God has put you in this place for such a time as this." Amen. This is the time that we're born in. We are living now. We are the Christians now, right? Amen? Well, this is our time and place. Salvation's not the end, it's just the beginning. I'll get you on Bible camp for that. Salvation's just this isn't the end. Listen, this is our time and place. It's time, and I've got all the phone numbers for all the congressmen, all the senators, everything. I got the VAIB sends a book out every year, got all the numbers. And I asked our church one time, I won't get you to raise your hand, but I asked them how many had actually ever called their congressman or their senator about a bill. Needless to say, only a couple hands went up because most of the time we just don't think, but it works, I'm telling you it works. And Eddie said it's worked. But I think, you know, on a bigger scale, if all the Christians would just listen, when this junk comes up, man, start calling them. Sometimes it's just a recording. That's all you got to talk to and say, hey, my name is, you know, Joe Smith, and I am against House Bill, and they'll have the number. I'm against it. And if you don't know the House Bill, just tell them what you're against. I'm against abortion, man. I'm against same-sex marriage. Whatever. I'm against it. I think it's wrong. It's ungodly. And my whole church is against it. You know, whatever. Just tell them. And they get enough phone calls. And Brother Eddie said he's seen the bill. He's seen a bill that they knew, they thought for sure was going to pass. So many phone calls came in on the day that it swayed the bill. But that's the exception, not the rule. And so I just think, you know, I'm not going to give you a political speech about what to do politically. But I'm just saying, as God's people, listen, man, he tells us we're in a war. Put our armor on. Huh, the whole armor of God. We're in a war. This is a war. And I told him in Sunday school this morning, there's a revolution going on out there right now. It's a revolution against God. Amen. It's a revolution against God. And unfortunately for God at the moment, we're the soldiers that he's got. This is the army that God has. Huh? God help us, man. God help us. Listen, we can make a difference in life and let our voices be heard. I don't know about you. I'm just sick and tired of getting pushed around. And there's no reason for it, because the title of the message is God's on our side. God's on our side. Look, we're on the winning side. We don't have to be pushed around. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand, heads bowed.